All right, we're going to be in John 21 today, if you'd like to open up there. And if you're visiting today, my name is Zach. I'm the pastor here at New Heights. I'd love to meet you today before you take off. I'll be hanging out in the foyer. Come by, say hello, give me a chance to meet you. I believe I've mentioned to you before that I grew up on a farm. How many other farm kids out there? Or maybe you still live on a farm today. We lived on a farm, but kind of somebody else took care of the animals and the farm ground. We just kind of lived in the house. But we were fascinated, having grown up in that area, with animals. And we became big fans of our four-footed friends. And so one summer, I remember my brother Matthew decided he wanted to try his hands at being a shepherd. He wanted to try bringing sheep into our list of pets and things at the house. And he and my father built a pen in the backyard. It was very well done. They spent real time on it. It was nicely constructed, an impressive little number. The problem was, and here's where I got really upset, I was not consulted in the planning of exactly where this sheep pen was going to go. And unfortunately, since we didn't have access to the farmland, we kind of had to put this in our existing yard, and it ended up sort of being built around and encompassing my basketball court. Now, I know that you look at me today and you think maybe he has the body for competitive eating, but not competitive basketball. But back in the day, I was a lot more athletic and a lot more into basketball, and I've officially started now at Anytime Fitness, so we should start seeing results anytime, right? But I digress. The point is that unfortunately, since I wasn't consulted, it meant if I was going to play basketball, I would now have to share my court with these sheep. And the sheep, I don't know if you know this. How many of you who raised your hand had sheep on your farm? So you're aware of how stubborn sheep can be. Now, if you're their shepherd, they'll listen to you, but I was not their shepherd. They were neat to look at. They were fuzzy to pet. I liked doing that, but that's about where my fascination with sheep came to an end. If my brother was not home, I couldn't get these sheep off my porch or off my court. He could come out and kind of do this little whistle, and they'd come right to him. But me, no. I was not their shepherd. They would not listen to me. In John 10, Jesus tells the Pharisees that those listening, that the sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from a stranger because they don't recognize his voice. And that's kind of the category, I guess, that I was in with those sheep. So I would often call him to move them over, but when he wasn't around and I wanted to play and they were on the court, I just kind of had to put up with some stubborn sheep. That's going to take us to our sermon in a sentence today, and you'll see where we're going with this. But the sermon in a sentence is, it may at times be unpleasant, but we must feed his sheep. It may at times be unpleasant, but we must feed his sheep. And while you're writing that down, just a neat little update. My brother has continued in being a shepherd. Now, he doesn't have any sheep, but he's doing something new. He's recently joined the staff at the church where he and my sister-in-law attend, and he's preaching a sermon this morning, which is really exciting. So I'm not sure, some sort of teaching pastor. I'm not sure what his exact title is, but in any case, it's really exciting to be sharing pulpitry with my brother. That's a word now, pulpitry. In any case, let's invite the Holy Spirit to be part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, from the small amount of time that I've spent with sheep personally, I've learned that they can be stubborn and willful and difficult to move and sometimes, frankly, kind of smelly. And I have to wonder, though, as one of your sheep, could people describe me the same way? I think if we're honest, we can admit that while we're that way from time to time, all of us, we probably felt that way when it comes to dealing with our brother and sister sheep. But as much as that can be the case, We're reminded in your word that you care for all of your sheep, and our duty as your followers and ambassadors is to feed and care for them and to feed and care for one another. This was so important that Jesus came back to earth after his resurrection to communicate this truth to Peter, not once, not twice, but three times. So, Father, help us to learn this lesson too and to illustrate patience and care with all of your sheep. And we pray this in Jesus through faith. Amen. So I kind of just thought, before we get back into Luke, let's just kind of keep that Easter story going a little bit. After rising from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples a few times over the course of about a month before ultimately returning to the Father in heaven. And one such appearance that we're going to cover today in John 21, Jesus appears to the disciples. They've had some trouble catching fish, and he sort of repeats the miracle of the great catch of fish that we first read about in Luke chapter 5, wherein the soon-to-be disciples are fishing with no luck at all. And here comes a stranger, and he's sitting there on the shore. He says, "Hey, fellas, try to cast your net on the other side." And they do it, and there's so many fish, and it's going to break the net, so they can't even bring it all in. And so this sort of happens again. When he shows up here in John 21 and does it again, they don't ask questions. They understand right away it's Jesus. They join him for a meal of the freshly caught fish on the seashore. And in John 21, verse 15, we read that when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So after Jesus is arrested and his disciples desert him, Peter specifically denied three times that he knew Jesus. Jesus had predicted this would happen, but Peter vehemently denied that he would ever do such a thing. Not only did he do such a thing, but when it happened and that rooster crowed, Jesus made eye contact with Peter. Now, if you're Peter and you've just denied Jesus three times and he's looking right at you, you feel guilty about that? Do you feel a little uncomfortable? I can just feel the heat that must have been rising in Peter's body at that point in time. Of course, Jesus doesn't stay dead. We know this, hallelujah. He raises to life again. And after doing so, I imagine that Peter felt kind of a mixture of emotions, perhaps maybe a bit of confusion about what to do next. Surely Jesus would have remembered that he denied him. So my guess is that Peter's guilt kept him from getting too close to Jesus. Have you ever had moments like that where there's someone that you know perfectly well, but you don't know exactly how to go up to them and talk to them because maybe there's been some tension? We were at the funeral yesterday for Dylan Johnson, and it had been a while since Lawrence Johnson had seen this fellow's wife, and he wasn't sure what to do. And he said, "So after a minute," and you can just imagine Lawrence doing this, "I just went up and hugged her," and that broke the ice. You ever feel like you have to do that? Break the ice between yourself and somebody else? I'm guessing that that's how Peter is feeling at this moment. Maybe similar to how you felt, like if you ever run into an old girlfriend or an old ex-boyfriend or something like that, or if you've ever run into a buddy from high school that you haven't seen or talked to in a while. I've done that recently. I've run into some friends that I hadn't really done a good job of keeping up with, that arguably I should have done a better job of keeping up with. And we're now, as a result, trying to rekindle a years-old friendship that we should have been maintaining better. But, you know, we all got busy and all got jobs and all had kids. And in some ways, it feels like we picked up right where we left off. And in other ways, it feels like we're trying to earn each other's trust all over again. You know what I mean by that? I'm just guessing that's how Peter is feeling here. And it's important that you know that that is just a guess. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. Did you know that humans eat more bananas than monkeys? I was surprised by that. But last year alone, humans ate 74 million bananas and only 6 monkeys. I couldn't believe the statistics on that. Anyway, my guess is that Peter is feeling pretty awkward, and that puts John 21 into a bit of context here. I know that we started reading with verse 15, but if you've still got John 21 open, I want you to look at verse 3 really quickly. There's a small group of disciples gathered together. It's not the whole of them. It's a small group here. And Peter says, I'm going to go fish. Notice he doesn't say, hey, fellas, let's go fishing. But when he says he's going to go fish, all the guys say, hey, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, and they want to go with him. Now, this is just a guess again, but I'm thinking Peter wanted to get out there on his own. He probably wanted some time to think and clear his head, and you know, Jesus, who he once identified as the Son of God, you know, he'd been crucified, and he denied knowing him, and now suddenly he's alive again, and he's fully aware of his betrayal here, and so he just wants some time to clear his head by himself. We'll go with you, they said. And he says, well, all right, guys, come along. So we're out there, and verse 3 tells us they're fishing all night. They've caught nothing, so the fishing kind of stinks. But I wonder how the conversations are going. I mean, I can really only speculate at this point because the Bible really doesn't give us any real indication of what might have gone down there. But it wouldn't be much of a stretch for us to assume that the resurrection of Jesus probably came up in conversation once or twice at some point during the evening. A little mention here or there, you know. It's also not unreasonable to assume that Peter shared his feelings with his friends regarding his guilt over his denials. If the disciples are anything like me, they probably tried to cheer Peter up right away. There's a lot of speculation in this sermon, I'll give you that, but I have to imagine that spending time with his fellow disciples was probably a comforting thing to Peter, might have eased his guilt a bit. I certainly notice that when I'm feeling guilty, or when I'm feeling worthless, or when I feel like I've done something wrong, spending time with the people who know Jesus puts me in a better frame of mind. It's a big part of why I value church attendance so highly. Here in a second, if you'll open up Hebrews chapter 10, you'll get an idea of why it's so important for us to be meeting together. It's funny because the book of Hebrews largely concerns itself with Old Testament concepts and bringing that into our New Testament faith. Even so, the Hebrew writer says this in chapter 10, verse 23. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And the language in the text there, let's spur one another on and not give up meeting together, but encourage one another. I believe that we need to be meeting together in church, out of church, just doing life together regularly, because being together spurs us on. It encourages us. Aren't we more encouraged when the house is full and we're all together? Last week, we had 112 people here at New Heights, which was awesome. I think that's the first time in a good while that we've broken that barrier of 100 people. We've gotten close several times, but we passed a barrier together, and I thought that was pretty awesome. The point is, your presence is ministerial. Each one of you is important. I know that there are some times that extenuating circumstances kind of pull us in different directions. And there are several of us who work Sundays from time to time. I get that. I have to work every Sunday, so I can definitely feel your pain on that. But my point is, I love it when we're together. That's all I'm trying to say. Paul says to Philemon in Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, he's expressing gratitude to Philemon, telling him that his love has given him great joy and encouragement. He has refreshed the hearts of the saints. We have an opportunity to do the same thing whenever we meet together. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you amusingly airheaded ambassador of attendance, ardently arguing for an adjournment of absences, I hear you say. What does this describe, this talk about attendance have to do with Peter in John 21? Well, not much directly, I'll admit to you, brothers and sisters, except to say that Peter may well have found great encouragement in being gathered together with his brothers in Christ in this critical moment. Regardless, whatever conversation may or may not have happened between Peter and his pals, when we jump back to chapter 21, we see in verse 5 that a stranger appears to the friends on the seashore and instructs them to cast their nets on the opposite side, and when they do, they catch a large number of fish, 153, according to verse 11. I love that John counts them out. Peter recognizes right away, this, of course, is Jesus. And as he does so, he wraps his coat around him and he dives into the water and he swims up to see him. Peter's in a very different frame of mind all of a sudden than he was when he wanted to avoid Jesus in the past and feeling awkward around him. Now he is clearly, you know, he's thinking differently. He's got his heart refreshed by his friends. Peter's ready to see Jesus. And that's good because Jesus is in no way finished with Peter. He has a job for him. In the verses that we've already read together, verses 15 through 19, we read that Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. Peter was hurt by the onslaught of questions, not because they were difficult to answer, but because Jesus even had to ask to begin with. Now, I don't think that Peter caught the symbolism of Jesus asking three times versus Peter's threefold denial, but in a way, Jesus is really, he's reinstating Peter into the fold here, because Jesus wanted to be sure that Peter was up to the task, because up until this point, he really hadn't been. I mean, Peter, for all the good things we say about him, he's done some boneheaded things. In Mark 14, 29, Peter tells Jesus that even if the others fall away, why, he's going to stay faithful, even if it meant that he'd be crucified right alongside him. This is when Jesus initially predicted, oh, Peter, you're going to deny three times this very night that you even know me. Certainly, Peter didn't live up to the task that he'd set himself up for, at least not yet. You see, Jesus had plans for Peter, and in the latter part of the text that we read together, starting in verse 18, Jesus reveals that plan. Let's take another look at that. John 21, verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, and then he said to him, follow me. Here's what Jesus is more or less saying to Peter in this moment. Listen, bud, you say you love me. Are you really sure? Because Peter, here's the deal. I know that over the last few days, you guys have been through a lot. Now, once upon a time, I know, you know, you told me you'd never leave me, no matter what. Even if you would be crucified too, Peter, you said that you would be with me and you had an opportunity to make good on that. And you didn't follow through with that promise. Now, that's okay, Peter. I forgive you for it. As far as I'm concerned, it's all water under the bridge. But here's the thing. There's more ahead. I have great plans for you, Peter. There's a whole world out there who need to hear of my Father's love for them. These people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I want you to go and be their shepherd, Peter. I want to make sure that you're really up to this task. When I was buried, you and the other disciples, you were hiding in the upper room. You were afraid that maybe someone might find you and drag you off and kill you. I'm telling you right now, Peter, that if you do this, you will be dragged off and you will be killed. And I'll give you a long life of service and success in this ministry. But at the end of it all, yeah, persecution, trial, your own cross awaits you. I told you before that if you would follow me, anyone would follow me, they'd have to take up their cross to do so. That was a figure of speech, Peter. But in your case, I mean it literally. At the end of your life, you're going to be hung on a cross for preaching the gospel. Now, that might sound intimidating, Peter, but if you love me, if you truly love me, this is what I need from you. My sheep need a shepherd, Peter, and I know that you're capable of caring for them because I created you to be capable. I know that you're up to the task because I created you with the task in mind. If you truly love me, if you truly want to glorify me, if you want to glorify the Father, then I need you to be the shepherd that my sheep need. Feed my sheep, Peter. And if you do this, I'll give you everything you need to make it happen. What do you say, Peter? Will you follow me? Now, obviously, that's a bit of a paraphrase. Maybe it's reading into the text a bit. But essentially, Jesus is saying to Peter, if you think things are tough now, but he's also saying he has a purpose for that. He has a plan. He's got a path for Peter to follow. And even though at times it may be a difficult path to walk, he will walk with him on that path. The final words in the pep talk here are, follow me. That implies that Jesus is going to be with him on this journey. So you might think it was a little crazy, but Peter does just that. He submits to his plan, to Jesus' plan and will for his life. And I suppose that when you see someone come back from the dead, that maybe when that person specifically challenges you to virtually the same type of ministry, it's a lot easier to trust that person that they will be with you because, well, they've been through it before. We pick on Peter for having denied Jesus three times, but what we often forget is that Peter had originally met Jesus on that side of the cross, where we've all had the benefit of meeting him on this side of the cross. After everything's gone down and he's been in the tomb and he's come back from the dead, and you know, I think we can forgive Peter for being a little, wait for this, you're going to love this, sheepish when it comes to trusting Jesus for the first time. You and I, on the other hand, we don't have the same excuse that Peter has. You see, we've only ever interacted with Jesus post-resurrection. He's already proved to us that he has the power necessary to equip us for the work of service that he's called each of us to do. So if we look at Peter and we think, well, gosh, pal, I don't know, man, you denied Jesus, don't we do the same thing every time we shrink back from the work that he's called us to do? And what is it that he's called us to do? We learn that from Peter himself. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. See, he knows what's coming for him. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You see, we're called to be shepherds. And you might look at this passage and say, now hold on just a second here. This talks about what the elders should be doing. And my name isn't Brian, so he's not talking about me here. He's talking about elders, right? Well, here's the thing. The word that we translate elder, that Peter uses, is the word presbyteros, which can, but doesn't necessarily mean elder or specific, you know, office to be filled in the church. Depending on the context that it's used in, it could mean a church leader in general. So we might think of someone like, I don't know, how many of you know who Bob Russell is? Bob Russell isn't an elder at this church. But if Bob Russell came and did a sermon here and gave you some advice, would you take his advice? Boy, I would. Or maybe someone who was a pastor here and comes back and does some guest preaching. My guess is that there are some pastors that we've had in the past. I know that everyone loved this Pete Taylor. I hear a lot about him. We still listen to the words that he had preached to us. My point in all this is that you don't necessarily have to be a specific local New Heights church elder in order to be a shepherd. Peter uses another Greek word. He's calling himself, when he says a fellow elder, he's calling himself a sympresbyteros, or a fellow elder, which would seem to me he's not talking about a specific elected office so much as he's talking to those who have been entrusted with a flock. And interestingly, the root word for presbyterios is the word presbyo. I don't know if I'm saying this right. But Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in that ever-famous passage where he tells us that we are all ambassadors of Christ. So in plain English, what this means, this text doesn't just apply to only four official leaders in our local congregation here at New Heights. it applies to all of us. The text says in verse 2, be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Anybody in here a parent? Anybody in here an elder? Anybody in here teach Sunday school? Anybody in here, whatever ministry you have or whatever family you have, guess what? You're an elder of that flock. And while our specific elders are in fact elders of this flock, I would argue that if you're a deacon, if you're a teacher, if you work on buildings and grounds, if you lead worship, if you participate in the praise band, or if you work the sound booth, or you do something with the little ones over there, or you help plan the funeral meals and make sure that those people are, you know, we had some people in here yesterday that were grieving the loss of a 24-year-old man, and we fed them, you know, and this is my thing. We are all entrusted with a flock, and Peter says, we should be serving not because we're greedy or because we want to lord our authority over anybody, but because we're willing to serve, just as he was when Jesus invited him to follow him and accept God's will for his life. Peter willingly took up the invitation to serve, knowing what was going to come at the end of that. And the Bible paints his ministry as being wildly successful. His sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first one the church would ever hear, results in 3,000 baptisms on day one. Peter was the first one to really bridge the gap and preach to the Gentiles, and two of his letters are found in the New Testament today. Tradition tells us, the Bible doesn't tell this, it's important to know that this is just tradition, but we understand historically that at the end of Peter's life, he was crucified, he was sentenced to be killed just the same way Jesus was. However, this time, Peter doesn't shrink back. He didn't turn around and run. He didn't deny knowing Jesus. Instead, we're told that Peter opted to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die the same kind of death that Jesus died. The point of the story is that Peter was willing despite knowing what was coming for him at the end of his life. He saw the kingdom, he saw God's people as being worth more than his own life, and he willingly embraced the path that Jesus set before him. He didn't walk the path alone. Again, the final words in the main text today are, follow me. Jesus went with him here. Jesus walked with Peter. Jesus led the way. And if you'll agree like Peter did to feed Jesus lambs, then he's going to be walking with you as well. Let's take a look at a few challenges to help us feed those lambs. Challenge number one is to smell like sheep. Smell like sheep. Now, that's something not attractive sounding, right? One of the first books that I read in my ministry training when I was in college was a book, author's name was Lynn Anderson, and it was called They Smell Like Sheep. In it, he discusses the simple concept that if you want to lead sheep, you're probably going to get sheep smell on you. And the people who truly smell like sheep, as opposed to the people who say that they're, you know, in leadership or whatever, the obvious parallel is that we need to be spending time with the lost sheep of the world. We'll have their smell rub off on us. Spend time with the lost and be that example that Christ was to them. Challenge number two is to refresh the sheep. Just as we read in Philemon, let's be encouraging to one another on this journey to feed the sheep. If the Apostle Paul needed to be refreshed by Philemon's love, then we probably need to be refreshed by one another's love as well. So find some way to do something kind for someone. Even something random that they're not expecting. Maybe send a card or buy someone's groceries or pay for the car behind you in the drive-thru line. You ever have someone do that for you? I love that. I like to keep it going. But I'll confess that there was one time I was just getting coffee and the van behind me is like, like 20 kids in this van. Like, how much is it going to be? $30. Get those kids their Happy Meals. Let's keep it going. Think outside the box. Have some fun with it. And in doing so, we refresh the hearts of the saints. Finally, challenge number three, sacrifice for the sheep. Peter was told that in order to follow Jesus, he's going to have to take up his cross to do it. Sometimes serving God's sheep may prove to be sacrificial in nature. But that's when we, like Peter, should trust that God knows that we're capable of doing the ministry that he's called us to do. And he's also, if he's called us to it, he's going to equip us for it. I hated it when my brother wasn't around to shoo off those sheep from my basketball court. I guess in hindsight, it wouldn't have hurt for me to get to know the sheep even just a little bit, illustrate a little bit of care for those guys. But I guess I'm just not the shepherd that Jesus is. I want to finish our time together with one more scripture, and then we'll invite the ladies back up and close things up. John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, but I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's going to bring us to a close in our time together this morning. But, you know, if we said anything today that shook anything loose, and maybe you're ready to get on this, be a part of this, and if you're ready today to come forward and be baptized, I got to tell you, I said last week the baptistry wasn't working. Well, Adam Martin and Brian Kennedy came over this week, and they fixed it. It's good to go. Adam said it was really Brian that did it, but he was there to make sure there were no fires. But Brian's condition was, I'll fix this thing, but someone has to get in it today. So, looking at you guys, whoever's ready today, come on forward. We'll get you baptized. If you're not ready today, maybe you want to talk through this before you do it. Get a hold of me throughout the week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Father, as a good shepherd, Jesus knows how to talk to us, how to care for us, how to lead us well. He also calls us to be shepherds of the flock that he entrusts to us. So, Father, help us to emulate Jesus then, because I dare say that maybe with a few exceptions, for most of us, shepherding won't come naturally. Help us then to be ever aware of what Jesus is doing and how he's shepherding us. Then we might have a chance of doing this well. Remind us that just as with Peter, you equip us for the ministry you call us to. Help us not to be afraid, but bold as the apostle was, and quick to trust our Savior, our shepherd's voice, when he calls us. We pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen.